I'm reading from Acts 10, verses 1 through 8, from the New International Version of the Bible. At Caesarea, there is a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day, at about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa.
Proverbs 29:18, it says, "Where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint." Most of us are more familiar with the King James that says, "Where there's no vision, the people perish." It's that idea of having that goal in mind, that vision in mind, something that we aim for, something that we shoot at to guide and keep us on path. Vision is defined as the ability to see God's presence, power, and plan in spite of the obstacles. The ability to see God's presence, power, and plan in spite of the obstacles, and in spite of the things that get in the way, you continue to see that, his power, his plan, his presence, and you continue to aim at that. And I think it's absolutely crucial that we have a vision in mind. As a church body, it's crucial to do that because it does set the directions in which we go. It establishes our priorities. It kind of gives us energy because we all know that we're working toward a common goal. And it's just kind of that high point that we aim at. A long time ago when I was in driver's ed, that one of the principles that they taught was to aim high in steering. They said, you don't want to look right over the end of the hood and then you oversteer all the time and you make people car sick, you know. They said, you aim high, you aim way down the road and then you tend to go in a straighter line. And a vision does that for us. It helps us to aim high in steering in life, in steering our lives. I think visions challenge us. Visions tend to stretch us and help us achieve more when we have that goal in mind. The best example I can think of was when President Kennedy in, I think, 1961, kind of gave the vision and the challenge that we would go to the moon and return safely within that decade. And they made it with a whole 5 months to spare, you know, but so much went into that because he gave that vision and everything, you know, that they did in the space program was then aimed toward making that. I have to be very open and honest and vulnerable with you right now and say that I have not articulated a specific vision very well. I have failed to do that for you. And I think I need to apologize for that. I think I give you vision oftentimes when I speak about God's passion for the lost and winning the lost for Christ. When I speak about the kingdom of God, when I speak about living distinct lives for Christ, I think all of those kinds of things are pointing us toward the kingdom, and that's the ultimate vision, and I'm going to share that again here in a few moments. But we don't have a specific vision statement as a church, and I think there would be a lot of strength in doing that. I've used the word family a lot. Maybe that's as close as I come to saying that we want the church to be like a family, and I think in so many ways, certainly you do that. But we haven't adopted a specific vision statement and said, here's what we're all about. I've spoken a number of times on the five purposes of the church. And certainly in my mind, the things that we do, I try and keep within that. Our purposes are our worship, evangelism, edification, helping each other grow up, fellowship, and service. And I think all we do needs to fit into one of those kinds of things. So I certainly have some vision in mind, but I have not articulated that very well for you at all. Well, I want you to turn to Acts chapter 10. This is a story of Peter seeing a vision. And it messes with his head in a good way. But I just think there's a lot to learn from this text. So as we, obviously I was thinking of our congregational meeting today. We're going to deal with the parking lot and with the playground and some of that. Those are largely stewardship issues, keeping what God has provided for us in good shape. But I was thinking of vision as we come together later and want to conduct some business along that line. Libby read for us very well from Acts 10, the first eight verses, about Cornelius, who's a centurion. That means he was a non-commissioned officer. Means he worked his way up through the ranks and is essentially the rank of captain. He is not a Jew, and you need to understand that. Okay, he's not Jewish, so for Peter to have contact with him was pretty unusual. But Cornelius sees his vision. He's told by God to go and send for Peter and have this guy named Peter come and talk with him and listen to him. Cornelius is a good guy. Says he's devout, he's God-fearing, he's very generous, giving to people in need. So he's okay. You know, he makes the good list for us, certainly. Now let's pick up the story there with verses, I'm going to read verses 9 through 16. It says, about noon the following day as they were on their journey, and by the way, Cornelius sent the two men to go get Peter. That's where we pick up this story. So about noon the following day as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I've never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. So Peter's hungry. He's trying to patiently wait for the meal. He's up on the roof, maybe in the sun, kind of falls into a trance as he prays. And then he sees this vision that goes against everything. Peter's a Jew. There's a list of clean animals that they could eat and other animals that they could not eat, and never would those things pass by his lips. There's no way. And in the vision, the sheet comes down from heaven, and there's all kinds of animals that are on the do not eat list. Okay? Totally goes against everything Peter's ever been taught. He would not do that. In the vision, God says to him, "Peter, get up, kill, and eat." And he says, "No way." And three times they say, "Way." Okay? They say, "Yeah, don't call stuff unclean that God has said is clean." So essentially God is saying, "It's all okay now, Peter. You can eat whatever you want." And Peter's going, "Wow, what?" You know, it challenges him big time, messes with him a whole lot. Look at verses 34 and 35, because this is basically the explanation of the vision. And Peter's explaining it to others. Peter began to speak, "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right." See, the message of that vision was take the gospel to everybody. God loves everybody. God is passionate about everyone. God is not willing that any should perish. Peter, get up and go to everyone. Okay? Everything just changed. And Peter has to be saying, "Wow." Okay? That's not how he thought. That's not what he was about. Okay? Boy, I just thought of some dumb examples. I mean, that's like telling a lifelong Green Bay fan, "Now you're a Bear fan." Okay? That's silly, but that, I mean, it was a lot more than that, actually. Okay? Everything Peter believed in just threw out the window. "Peter, get up, kill and eat. Take the gospel to everyone." It was a huge step for him. What's your vision for the church? I shared a little bit of mine earlier. What would a vision like that do to you in terms of your thoughts about the church? I think of the church in terms of being people, and it is, we're the church, this building is just a building, but my vision for us as people is that when folks come, that this is a safe place. That folks can come and be in our midst and come to know Jesus and be loved and learn. And that we as a church family not let folks kind of slip through the cracks and disappear without the help that they need. And that we are indeed family. My vision for our ministries is just that we be creative and that we reach out and meet the needs that are out there. That we make a positive difference in the lives of people both now and for eternity as well. Thursday and Friday was at a seminar learning suicide intervention, and there were about 28 of people in the seminar, and there was a group from a couple different churches. There were six or eight, and they kind of talked about wanting to make their church community a safe place and them being trained and being able to intervene and to help folks who are having suicidal thoughts. I thought, how cool is that? You know, literally wanting to make it a safe place for people to go when they're having those kinds of thoughts. So in our ministries, we just want to meet needs. Want to make this a safe place for people to come. And in terms of this building, I just have always seen it as a tool, that we don't own it, that it's God's. And we're going to talk about in the meeting later, you know, some things having to do with the facilities, a parking lot and a new playground and some things like that. That's not necessarily totally what we're about as a church, but it's about, you know, being good stewards of what God has provided for us. So I want to continue to communicate a constructive vision of what we can do for people, of what we can do in our ministries, of what we can, ways that we can use the building to change people's lives in very positive ways. You know, what often happens, though, sometimes is that when we talk about those things, life gets in the way. I mean, it kind of happened for Peter. He's just hungry. He's up on the roof. He's seen a vision. And then there's a knock at the door. The doorbell rings and interrupts all of that. And it happens for us as well. Sometimes we have these wonderful thoughts or wonderful intentions, and life just gets in the way. Look at verses 17 through 23. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, three men are looking for you, so get up and go downstairs. Don't hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." Peter went down and said to the men, "I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come?" The men replied, "We've come from Cornelius the centurion. He's a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to have you come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say." Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guest. Now I think that's kind of funny because he's already a guest. So he's inviting other folks into a house that's not his. But that's kind of the way hospitality worked, I guess. So Peter's pondering this vision that goes against everything he'd ever been taught, everything he'd ever learned, and life gets in the way because the doorbell rings and these guys say, "Hey, Peter, an angel told Cornelius for us to come and get you, and you're supposed to go and talk to him." Well, and the Spirit, God's Spirit speaks to Peter and says, "Don't hesitate, go." You can't refuse that. So he wants to think about this vision and what all that means, but now he's got to go talk to these people that he doesn't even know about some other stuff. So sometimes that kind of thing happens where life intervenes and we get interrupted. And the urgent interrupts that which is truly important. Or the in-laws show up, or whatever, you know, that kind of thing. A second thing that happens when life intervenes sometimes is just that conflict occurs. Keep your finger right there in Acts chapter 10, but turn with me over to Ephesians chapter 4. This is a great text. And I just think, you know, there are times when conflict gets in the way just because we're human beings. It happens. We're human. Conflict occurs. We're less than perfect. So married, unmarried, whatever, at work, you know, whatever situation, sometimes conflicts arise. And this is just a great text. Ephesians 4, beginning with verse 29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Conflict occurs. Sometimes it interrupts life. Sometimes it's just incredibly distracting. And I have to say, if you're pondering, get up, kill, and eat, and you're thinking of each other, that's not a good thing. Okay? Don't want to think about it in those kinds of terms. Conflict just needs to be dealt with. Avoiding it, ignoring it, all of that kind of stuff tends to just make it worse in the end. We just need to deal with it. A third thing that intervenes in our life is just other circumstances. In 1 Thessalonians 5:18, Paul says, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." So often, we can't change our circumstances. We just can deal with our heart. We just deal with our attitude about those circumstances because things come up. Oil leaks in the Gulf. Trees fall on vans, like happened to Tim and Mandy this week. You know, storms happen, accidents happen, fires happen, sickness comes up. Circumstances just occur. I was reading in Luke chapter 10 and verse 40, and Jesus came and was there with Mary and Martha. And in verse 40, it says, Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. I mean, come on, Martha. Jesus is there. It's opportunity to sit at the feet of Jesus and learn. And Mary's doing that. And Martha's all honked off because there's all this stuff that needs to be done in the kitchen. And she's all distracted by that. She can't stop and take time and sit at the feet of Jesus and just enjoy that. She's just distracted by her circumstances. Look at verses 42 to 48. Because another thing that can intervene is the fact that we have hope and the kingdom is coming. And Peter expresses that here. As he's explaining this vision, as he's telling people about what all took place, look what he says in verses 42 to 48. Peter says, "He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all those who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, "Can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They've received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. Well, in the midst of this conflict, at least in Peter's mind, in the midst of the circumstances and all the interruptions, Peter knew that he still had a mission and still had a calling, and so do we. No matter what circumstances occur in our lives, we still have a mission. We still have a calling. It's real easy to get distracted, but that's why we try and keep our eyes on a vision that keeps us going forward in the right directions. Peter's purpose was to share the gospel. God approved of that through his Spirit, through his power. Again, one value of a vision, just like it gave Peter here, is it gives us that great energy for eternity, that energy to share with others and to make a difference in their lives. I think it would have been absolutely terrific had Peter mentioned in that little speech the kingdom of God. He didn't do that, but let me do that. Turn with me over to Revelation chapter 21. This is one of my favorite visions. There's four or five in Revelation, and this is one of my absolute favorites, written by John, the fourth of the visions in Revelation. And this is what I think we aim for. This is what keeps us going forward. With all the distractions, with all the you know, things that occur in our life, the company and the conflict and the circumstances and all that stuff that occurs, we can keep in mind that the kingdom is coming. And I think it keeps us on track. It gives us perspective. It gives us what we need. Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." That's a vision of perfection, when the old order is gone, when there is no conflict, when there will be no interruption. There will just be eternity with Christ and with Almighty God and being in their very presence. That's the vision that needs to steer us, that needs to keep us going forward, whatever we face in our lives. So what do we do with this story in Acts chapter 10? Peter sees this vision that changes everything. He wouldn't dare eat from that list of unclean animals. That's the last thing he would ever do. And then he sees this vision and he says, "Go ahead, kill and eat." And the message was, take the gospel to everybody. Several things I think we can do in response. One is that we can pray often. We can ask for God's prompting. We can ask for his leading. I don't know if you've noticed, but the world's getting to be a crazy place to live. Now, there's not a lot of other options at this point. Okay, the world's just going to pot in a hurry. I think we need to be in prayer often for ourselves, for our church family, for others around us who need Christ. Praying that we stay faithful, staying that we stay true to that vision of being obedient and being a part of God's kingdom. Secondly, we can soar spiritually. We can just keep growing. And 2 Corinthians 5:7 says we live by faith, not by sight. The world just bombards us with all kinds of messages and with all kinds of things to see of what we're to do and how we're to live and how we deserve this and how we deserve that and blah, 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 blah. Okay? God said, no, you live by faith, not by sight. Living by faith is kind of a definition of having that vision that keeps us going forward towards something we really can't visibly see with our eyes yet. But in our faith, we know it's coming and we keep going in that direction. I think we soar spiritually with daily time in the Word, listening to what God has to say to us, regular attendance in Sunday school and in worship, participating in small groups when they're happening because that helps us to keep growing. Allowing God to speak to us through his word so that he convicts us, so that he calls us, so that he equips us, so that he speaks to our hearts about what he would have us to do for the lives of other folks. And that leads us to serving others as well. Sometimes I think the opportunities are just right there and we miss them, we don't see them, because we're too distracted by conflict or by circumstances or by whatever's going on in life. And the opportunities are there and just jump out at us. We just need to have eyes that see them and accept the opportunity to serve others. Fourthly, we can share Christ from our hearts. Certainly, we don't have to know the Bible from cover to cover. It amazes me how much I continue to learn. That's a way of saying it amazes me how much I don't know. You know? It's amazing to keep learning and to keep growing, to keep being fed, to keep being amazed at God's word and how he's revealed himself to us and what all it means. I think it's important to know some basics, and it's important to continue to grow. But what people really just want to hear is your heart. Why does it make sense to you to follow Christ? Why does it make sense to you to spend Sunday morning here when you could be out at the lake or the river or whatever, enjoying other things? And just to be able to tell people why it's significant to come, why it's significant to follow Christ and not the world. That's what they need to hear. And then fifthly, we can surrender with joy. In Proverbs 21:30, it says, there's no wisdom, no insight, no plan that can succeed against the Lord. God's plan will succeed. His kingdom will come. We need to keep that vision. We need to keep that perspective and surrender to that with joy, because that's what's going to take place. That's where we're going to end up. That's where the vision ends, is at the beginning of eternity in the kingdom of God. Father, thank you for the vision of your kingdom, knowing that we always have that to look forward to. And no matter what we face now, no matter how bad things get, how deep, how hot, how tough, Christ will come back. Your kingdom will happen. May we share that vision, Father, with others. May that keep us on track through the difficult times as well as the times of joy. May we see your kingdom coming in that time when we'll be with you, when you'll wipe away every tear that dares to fall. Lord, may that time be soon for us all. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen.